Turn your Bibles to, of course, this is going to be a topical study. We're not going to do the Exodus. If you want to turn your Bibles to Galatians, the fifth chapter. Everybody knows what Galatians is because I can see you around. All you guys are all learned, studied Bible scholars. So hopefully tonight the Holy Spirit is going to indwell upon us some things that can help us to be the fifth chapter of Galatians. Ephesians, Galatians. So getting back to last year, I like to kind of conduct things like a Q&A kind of session kind of thing. Of course, I'm not going to put you on the spot and ask you for all the answers, although I might. I don't know. Depends on how bright you look and if your eyes are open or not. And if they're shut, then I'll really call on you. But the first leading question I have is that, like I say, last year I taught on sanctification, which is one of those terms that is in the vernacular of a lot of those kind of Christian, you know, vocabulary terms: justification, redemption, salvation, sanctification, you know, and all those things. But we came to find out last year that sanctification, the first question I have for us is, what does it really look like to be sanctified? Right, of course, now we all know what sanctification means, right?
Set aside,
set apart from the world or from dinner, or what does that really set apart mean? What are we set apart from in the terms of sanctification as far as the scripture meaning is? Does anybody have that answer? There you go. Very good, Miss O. Set apart from sin. Because as we know, as the Bible teaches us, and by the way, the Holy Spirit taught us last year, as he's teaching us tonight, as he teaches us every week, he just uses bodies to vessels, if you will, to pass it from one human to the other. So tonight, as the Holy Spirit teaches us, we know now that sanctification is being set apart from sin, which ultimately, for Christians, is a necessity. Right? And we learned that sanctification is positional, meaning spiritually speaking, in the heavenly realm, we already have these things that the Bible speaks of. Here on earth, the sanctification would be considered a process, right? Because we're continually being sanctified daily, working toward, if you will, that goal of ours, which is obviously for all Christians to glorify God in everything that we say and everything that we do. So, that being said, we know that each and every day of our lives we're to be sanctified, set apart from sin. So if we're set apart from sin, then the next question is, how should we walk? Or, when we say walk, how should we live our life? In a godly manner. Very good. Because if you're sanctified, you're called out of sin, and we're called to live that, like you say, that godly life. So, but the next question I have is, or in other words, we're called to be sinless, right? Because we know sin separates us from God. Ultimately, it's what is wrong with the world, is sin, right? The fall of man, human nature, if you will. So, the answer to that, how should we live our life, or how should we walk, is sinless. But then again, that arouses another question in us. But can we do that? Anybody in here lead a sinless life? You know, I know personally myself, I don't. I can speak for Ricky on this count. You know, no problem. But, okay, so now we have a dilemma. So we know that, and the answer now is, so that brings us back to the original question, or one of the first questions that I have: how should we walk? And this is going to bring us to our study tonight in the book of Galatians, right? So if you look at now the fifth chapter, the 16th verse, the Holy Spirit and God is going to give us some insights on how we should walk, or, if you prefer, live our lives. So we're going to read I'll go verse by verse. In verse 16, it says, I say then, Paul is speaking to the Galatians, right? I mean, these are not, well, they're Jewish converts, they're believers, they're Gentiles in Galatia. And verse 16, he says, I say then, walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. So, what does it look like to walk in the Spirit? You might say, well, we learn those things as we, a good analogy would be when you're born into the world, you're basically a newborn, right? Obviously, you come out of your mother's womb, and what do you know or what can you do? Absolutely nothing. You're totally dependent upon your parents, the babysitters, or somebody that can provide for you. In that progression that we talk about, looking back at sanctification, we know that the time frame when you first become born again, if you will, that's all different for us all. Each and every one of us here has a physical birthday. In fact, speaking of birthdays, I think it was your daddy's birthday yesterday, wasn't it? Yeah, and it was and soon to be Marie's birthday, and a couple weeks ago it was Anita's birthday. But the point I'm trying to make is we all have a physical birth date. And if we don't, well, we're in trouble. And all that does is keep track of how many years we are. But more importantly than our physical birth date, we have a spiritual birthday, you know. And that, for each and every one of us, or we should have, because if we don't have, well then, you need to see me after this is over, because if you haven't been born again, then all of this is going to sound confusing, and the Bible in itself is going to be a book that's going to be misunderstood. I know when I was a new Christian some 28 years ago, I pick up the Bible, and when that initial zeal that had been used up, if you will, for lack of better words, I was kind of like thumbing through the Bible, and I didn't really understand what it meant to be, you know, filled with the Holy Spirit. And it was like, okay, I know this is my obligation, if you will, to read the Word, because I know, as Romans tells us, faith comes through hearing, and hearing by the Word of what? By the Word of God. It doesn't come from the world. It doesn't come from your spouse. It doesn't come from your parents. There's only one source that you're to build on your faith from, and that's the Word of God. So I would encourage anybody, if they want to build on their faith and that progression of that sanctification, then they need to not only read this Word, but study it. And to study it, you know, there's a difference between reading and studying, just as there's a difference between listening and hearing. Rick's been teaching us on Sundays about the plight of the Jews, and their Shema, if you will, it's back in Deuteronomy, says, "Hear, O God, you know, the Lord thy God is one, and you're to worship the Lord thy God with all your heart, mind, soul, and spirit." Well, they weren't paying attention. They missed kind of the mark back then. And we see as they've progressed these 4,000, 5,000, 6,000 years that to this day they still are having a hard time with especially the things of the New Testament. Setting aside the things of the Old Testament And from experience, I can tell you that being over there, they don't really take their Judaism, if you will. The younger generations, Israel now is kind of like the 51st state, if you will. It's totally dependent upon tourism, and all you see is tour buses, and a lot of military presence, obviously, because they have a draft. They have to serve the men and the women at 18. I think it's 3 years for the men, and a year and a half mandatory for the girls at 18, which is probably a good thing. But they missed the boat. So getting back to our scripture, we know that the last question I posed was, how should we walk? And 5:16 gave us the answer. Walk in the Spirit, and you shall not fulfill the lusts of the flesh. And so then again, the question was, what does it look like to walk by the Spirit? Well, if I can, I can read a little bit of commentary here. It says, the believer should walk in the Spirit, not in the flesh. To walk in or by the Spirit is to allow him to have his way, him meaning the Holy Spirit. It is to remain in communion with him. It is to make decisions in the light of his holiness. Because Scripture tells us that we should be holy. Why? Because he is holy. Right? I mean, only stands to reason. Logic, there you go. The Scripture is being logical. It is to be occupied with Christ because the Spirit's ministry is to engage the believer with the Lord Jesus. When we thus walk in the Spirit, the flesh or the self-life is treated as dead. We cannot be occupied at the same time with Christ and with the Spirit. It's kind of like it's along those same lines. You know, people basically, lack of ignorance or lack of knowledge, basically, which is ignorance, think that people can be demonically possessed and possessed by the Holy Spirit at the same time. Well, the two don't mix. Oil and water don't mix. You can't have a demonic possession if indeed you are born again. Can't do it. Greater is he within me than he within the world, the Bible tells us, right? So if you come across anybody that says that, well, all you have to refer to is the Word, which is the foundation, obviously, as Pastor Rick teaches day in and day out, week in and week out, year in and year out, that the Word of God, what does Scripture tell us in 2 Timothy 3:16? That it's useful for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and training in what? In righteousness, right? Not in unrighteousness, because we know our righteousness is like filthy rags, right? So that and to continue on with John 2 Timothy 3:16, so that the man of God may be thoroughly equipped for every good work, right? The Scripture trains us, teaches us, corrects us, and rebukes us, so that we may give an account for our belief, right? Our faith, which the Scripture tells us that we have to be ready to do at basically the falling of a hat, you know, at any time. You know, somebody's liable to come up to you and say, well, why do you believe in Christ? Or why are you a Christian? So then, that verse, or that those, this verse here, 16, tells us that those who show that the flesh is present, obviously, as Christians, we know that when we're sanctified, we're set apart from sin. Does that mean that we become sinless? Does sin die to us? No, because as long as we still have our feet on the ground, or even if we hold them up in the air and we're on the chair, as long as we're still breathing, we're attached to this body, the flesh, right? The Scripture teaches us, born once, You've heard that expression, born once, die twice. Born twice, die once. The Spirit, as Nicodemus asked Christ in John, what must I do to be born again? You know, can I enter my mother's womb for a second time? No, it's impossible. What was he speaking about? He was speaking about a spiritual birth, which is what we're talking about tonight, which was what we sang about, Kenny and Anita sang about, and which is what we try to obtain in our walk, right? That we're learning about tonight. We have to try to obtain that spiritual prowess, because as we're going to read here in the near future, the flesh and the spirit have what in common? Absolutely nothing. Absolutely nothing. We think of opposites, right? We think of north and south. And now I'm thinking about Marcy. And I have to interrupt myself and tell you, because I forgot, that if you have anything for Stephanie for a week from today, right, it has to be in. That's going out. So, sorry for that little blurb. But now, of course, I lost my train of thought. Flesh and spirit. Thank you. Somebody was listening. I wasn't listening myself. Okay, we know that the flesh and spirit have absolutely nothing in common, right? Or at least we should know that. Depending upon, obviously, you know, you might be referred to, somebody might say to you, well, how long have you been a Christian? Or how old are you in the faith? Or whatever. But that should be pretty obvious or pretty prevalent. I think we learn at a young age spiritually that the flesh and the spirit have nothing in common. Because I can only speak for myself, but I know that it was pretty prevalent in my life, and it was pretty much of as a young Christian, I tested that theory, if you will, kind of over and over again. Because, you know, having that knowledge here and having it here are two different things. You know, knowing it in the brain and in the intellect, if you will, and knowing in the heart are two different things. And it's time for an analogy, and it's a good one. And it's about golf. Oh, go figure. It's kind of like a golfer. They always say, you go out on the driving range, and boy, you look like Tiger. Tiger's not doing too, he's struggling right now, but you can just hit the ball, and you look like you're a professional golfer. And then you walk maybe 100 yards to the first tee, and then you get on the tee, and what do? You shank it, you duff it, you look like, and what happened? You know, that's the difference, if you will, between here and here, between the driving range and the first tee. You know, what went wrong? Well, it's kind of like knowing and doing. So then verse 17 says, for the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary to one another. In other words, what would be a good two-letter analogy for what we just read? Spiritual warfare, right? Does it transpire in our lives? I don't know. It does in mine. Does it take days off?
No.
Does it in mine? And if it does take days off, then you better re-examine and look at yourself and your spiritual walk, because you're probably not doing something right. You know, we know the enemy doesn't go on vacation. He doesn't take holidays. He doesn't take leave of absence. He doesn't go AWOL or whatever. You know, he's always there. That's spiritual warfare to trap you, to try to get you from being what? What's our ultimate goal as a Christian? To be Christ-like, to glorify God, right? In everything that we say and in everything that we do. On which days? On only, I think it should be on every day that ends in a Y. Right? Okay. But that's obviously our goal. Right? So now how effective? See, we're going to examine our life here a little bit, our spiritual life and our walk. How effective are we in our walk? You know, and I think those things have to be looked at on a daily basis, because we know that the flesh and the spirit, as we just read, they have nothing in common. Okay. So then, Paul's teaching us that not only do the flesh and spirit have nothing in common, but he was a prime example, and we don't have enough time to really look at it. I had wanted to go into Paul's dilemma, and we can find that, who knows where Paul's dilemma was. Where does he teach us that? In Romans, right? The seventh chapter in Romans. Paul teaches us that his dilemma was, well, remember when he wanted to do those things that he knew he should do, but he couldn't do it? And trust me, read Romans 7 when you have time. And that's Paul's dilemma. So verse 18 goes on to say, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. So here we are in the first two verses. We're talking about walking in the Spirit and being led by the Spirit. And now Paul, which he has a tendency to do from time to time, kind of throws a monkey wrench in the works. He goes, now he's talking about if you're led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. So now we have to look at what he means by that. Galatians, what we just read, 5:18, like I said, it was Paul's dilemma in Romans 7, and you'll find that in 13 through 25, that his dilemma was obviously his flesh, like it is our dilemma. So we know now that he's brought into this new term, into this equation, and it's the law. So we have to address the law. Obviously, who gave us the law? God gave us the law, right? And who did he give it to personally? He gave it to Moses, right? Back. Why did he give it to Moses? Why was the law established? Yeah, to show us our trespass, to bring light to our trespass, right? To magnify it. Because before the law, was there sin in the world? Absolutely, right? But, yeah, there were no boundaries for it. God brought the law into existence to magnify it. So we as Christians, obviously, here, we come to this crossroads here. We have a choice, right? And I'm going to shed some light on that choice. He refers to being led by the Spirit, and you are not under the law. So, and they're mutually kind of exclusive. Either you live by the power, and this is the Christian, you live by the power of the Holy Spirit, which results in righteous behavior and spiritual attitudes. And we're going to see those here pretty soon in verse 22. Or you live by the law, which can only produce unrighteous behavior and the attributes. And we're going to look at those things right now. So in verse 19, it states, now the works of the flesh are evident. And he gives us a list, right? Which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lewdness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresy. And if we want to expound on those, we got time. We can take a little quick trip back to, I believe it's 1 Corinthians 6, verse 9, and it states, do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived, neither fornicators nor idolaters, a lot of these are the same, nor adulterers, nor homosexuals, nor sodomites, nor thieves, nor covetousness, nor drunkenness, nor revelries, nor extortioners will inherit the kingdom of God. And in verse 21, he gives us a few more. Envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the like, of which I tell you beforehand, just as I also told you in the time past, that those, and here's the key word, who practice, right? Because you might say, well, Terry, gee, that's what sin is about. All sin, all flesh is exposed to those types of things, right? But here again, it says those who practice such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Right, so it's getting back to that choice again. So we know then, the next question is, what kind of attitudes are produced by the work of the flesh? We just read that. So we should obviously not desire to lead our life by those type of things. But we should try to lead and walk our life by the Spirit, if you will. Okay. Now, before the law was brought down to us, it was always the kind of works that were produced by our human nature, right? We know that getting back again to the flesh and the Spirit, the contradiction that each other have, we can identify the works of the flesh and we can identify the works of the Spirit. And obviously, the one thing that helps us to do the works of the Spirit and not the works of the flesh is the Holy Spirit. I cannot stress enough the exclusiveness, if you will, the presence, the importance of the Holy Spirit in our lives to help us to overcome the things that we just read about. I know in my life that it was imperative, getting back to that progressive sanctification, that walk that is a continual journey, if you will, that the days in which I started the day with prayer and supplication and asking God to help me to put on the full armor to protect myself against the attacks from the enemies, those were days where I was pretty successful at doing it, you know. Unfortunately, it wasn't something I did on a continual basis when I was a young believer. And to this day, it's still not something that I remind myself to do. The spirit is willing, the flesh is weak. So I really urge you guys that today, tomorrow, and forever, you start your day off with that prayer that God allows you to dress you in the full armor, because we were talking about spiritual warfare, and we know that when you're engaged in a war, and a soldier, Randy knows this better than anybody. What's the first thing you do, Randy, when you go out in the field? What do you do, Randy? Push-ups? What do? You put on your battle armor, right? If you're going to go out in the battlefield, if you go out there and you don't put on your battle armor, what's going to happen? Chances are, you're not going to fare well, right? You're going to come back with a bunch of holes in you. And we don't want that, and I know your wife and your children don't want that. So remember, Randy, when you go into battle, put on your armor.
You got a brand new one?
You got a brand new one? Cool. Oh, good. Well, remember to put it on, because if you don't put it on, what good does it do you? So we learn from Scripture that if we want to be successful in our task and in our journey to glorify God, that we have to put on our spiritual armor every day. Who knows where that scripture is found? The full armor of God. Come on, the Bible. We got some real smarty pants in here. No? Ephesians 6. Thank you, Miss Anita. She is right. You know, it's like that guy walking in the crosswalk, gets run over and killed. He was in the right, right? He was dead right. Right? So watch out when you go across crosswalks. They had a guy in Vegas last two weeks ago in a wheelchair, was in the crosswalk, and the guy ran him over and killed him. So just remember, you might be right, but yeah, in our world, being right is not always important. Being righteous is important. You know, and where do we find our righteousness? We know that it comes from only one source. So, that being said, Paul warns us, right, that if we practice those sinful things, what are we not going to inherit? We're not going to inherit the kingdom of God, right? And would that be the travesty of all travesties to think that all these years and all these things you're doing, and all of a sudden now here, Jesus raptures up the church, and like that famous series went, what happened? You're left behind. Oh, no. Heavens to Murgatroyd. That's an old one. But yeah, what happened? What happened? And I think Rick teaches, and I believe sincerely with all my heart, that the biggest percentage of the church, those professing to be Christians in the rapture, are going to be left behind. And then they're going to be saying, where'd I go wrong? You know, like Scripture teaches us, Lord, Lord, well, I did this and I did that and I did this in your name. And he's going to say, man, who are you? You know, because of here compared to here. Okay, so let's finish up here. Let's see. We're on verse 22. And now, as the buts, and if you ever do a study of buts in Scripture, there's plenty of them. I can't exactly say how many there are. The contrary, one T. Yes, Ron, one T. B-U-T. I think there's over 1,000, some 1,600. But the flip side, verse 22. But the fruit of the Spirit. Now notice, it doesn't say the fruits of the Spirit, because first and foremost, there's a fruit, and it's attributed to Christ's likeness. It's not plural, it's singular, right? Because the Holy Spirit produces only one kind of fruit, and that is Christ's likeness. All the virtues listed describe a life of the child of God, not of the unrepentant heart, if you will, but that of the heart that has turned toward their spirit. Because the Spirit is the one that prompts us. The Spirit is the one that's led us all to become born again. It wasn't by our nature. It wasn't by our parents. Excuse me, it wasn't by anything in the world, but it was only by the Holy Spirit that at that particular time, and it probably for all of us wasn't the first time that we heard the gospel, did we come to that acceptance and favorably accept Christ into our lives. At least I can say with myself, I wasn't converted the first time I heard the gospel. I'm sure there are some people that probably, you know, are the the rule or the exception, but it was only by the Spirit that we were able to come to that agreement with Him. So now what does it say? And the fruit of the Spirit is, and there's nine of them. If you ever go into the men's fellowship hall, or now it's the library, there's eight. And you might say, well, what do you mean there's only eight? Well, we're missing one. We've been missing one because we had them on the back wall and it wasn't long. We didn't have enough room. But now Cecil and I moved them. And my wife is going to make... There's one that's been missing for all this time. And if you go in there, I won't tell you which one it is. But if you go in there, there's eight on the wall. But right here, the Holy Spirit says there are nine. And they're what? They're love, joy, peace, patience, or long-suffering, depending upon what translation you have, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. So let's just break down real quick, like, a little description of those nine. Love is what God is, right? The Scripture tells us that God is love. And what we ought to be, what we strive to be, Christ-like, right? It is beautifully described in the love chapter is what? We all know, 1 Corinthians 13. And it's told out in all of its contentment and satisfaction with God and with his dealing. Christ displayed it in John. And all of these have scripture references. John 4:34. Now peace could be included in the peace of God as well as in harmonious relationship among Christians. So look around. If you have a beef with anybody here, it causes to be at peace amongst all Christians, as in the world. For peace in the life of a redeemer, we want to see Luke 8:22-25. Long-suffering is patience in afflictions, annoyances, and persecutions. Because let's face it, what kind of suffering is if everything's going your way and everything's right on and spot and you got no problems? Where's the suffering? Where do you need this? You don't have any long suffering. But notice, it's in affliction, annoyances, and persecution. It's in the supreme example is found in Luke 23:24. Kindness is gentleness, perhaps best explained in the attitude of the Lord toward little children. And the reference is Mark 10:14. Goodness is kindness, just the opposite, shown to others. To see goodness in action, we have to read Luke 10:30-35. And faithfulness may mean trusting in God, confidence in our fellow Christians, fidelity, or liability. Probably the latter is probably the meaning here. Gentleness is taken the lowly places as Jesus did when he washed his disciples' feet. And that's found in John 13:1-17. And last but not least is self-control. And it means literally holding on to oneself, and especially regarding sex and this world that we live in, that's prevalent, that's everywhere. I mean, if you have a TV, all you got to do is turn it on and see the implications of what goes on in this world today. It said our life should be disciplined of lusts, passions, appetites, and temper should be the rule, obviously. When it pertains to those such things, we use the word moderation, right? When doing those things that aren't sinful, but are again, you know, it gets back to a matter of who are we serving? You know, are we serving self, or are we serving the Spirit, or Christ, or God? Because the bottom line is, that's the choice we have each and every day when we wake up. Who do we want to put on the throne? And unfortunately, I know in my life, I don't always put Christ on the throne. I get to be negligent, and I get to be content, and I get to be sloppy, and I get to be lazy, and I put myself on the throne, and I do the things that come natural. And that, my friends, doesn't glorify God. It only glorifies self. So I want to encourage us tonight to glorify him, the one who has redeemed us, the one who has sanctified us, the one who has justified us, the one who has saved us, if you will. The one who, behind me, shed his blood for us, as it says in Romans 5:8, that God demonstrated his love for us in this, that while we were what? Still sinners, Christ died for us. I don't know if there's anything that I can say tonight that would motivate you or inspire you more than that. We live, we breathe, we do because he did first. The first thing, the first fruit of the Spirit is love. And the scripture tells us that God is love. So, to wind it down then, let's finish out the last two verses. We're not going to put in 26 because that sort of ties in with chapter 6, verses 1-10. So then, verse 24 says, against, well, at the end of 23 says, against those nine fruits, fruit of the Spirit, against such thing, there is no law. Because, getting back to review, we know that we're under grace and not law, right? Now there's a term that was introduced that we didn't touch on too much tonight, grace. And that's something that I always learned at a young age. The acronym for grace was, there's several of them, but the one I liked the best was, glory received at Christ's expense, right? Grace is something that's kind of, at least in my way of thinking and in my brain, the maybe, well, let's say they say we use 4 to 5% of our brain. Of course, I have to take away a certain percent of that, those brain cells that I killed doing those kind of things we read about when I was younger. So even if I used 5%, in the Mensa person, a person that's got 160 IQ or whatever, he might use 6%. So even if I had 6% of that brain, to understand grace would kind of be like, can't do it. Can't do it. We just read and we know that we're saved by grace. And as we study, I just implore you to try to get behind grace and try to understand it a little bit better. So that being said, against such things there is no law, 23b. Then 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its possessions and its desire. Getting back to that positional compared to progressive, that's the positional sanctification we've been talking about. Verse 24, and those who are Christ's have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. And now verse 25, if we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. So getting back to that walking, that basically just means that, you know, that's the way we're to live our life. So to sum up the study tonight, morality, the moral of the Scriptures is, to me, one is if, since we have eternal life, and it's by the Holy Spirit, it's by no other process or means that He lives within us, let us live out the new life by the power of that same Spirit and not any other spirit. But and as we studied earlier, the law was never intended to be the Christian rule of life. You know, the Spirit. Let's focus in on the Spirit of God tonight. As Kenny and Anita were saying, let's just dwell on the Spirit and ask Him into our lives each and every day so that we can be victorious. Because, I mean, that nature that we have, that competitive nature that we have, I don't know about you, but I didn't ever like losing. I mean, I hated it. I can remember doing things that, you know, that just made me nauseous because the fact of losing was just not acceptable. So if I apply that to my Christian walk and to my spiritual life, I should have the same kind of zeal that I have for my flesh, because that came from the flesh. So how much more should come from the Spirit? Right? Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, we thank You so much for this evening, Lord, and just that You got us out of the house. And I thank these guys for coming tonight and hearing You speak, Lord. I just pray now that You would just continue to be with Rick as he travels, Lord, that You would just help him to be able to be effective, Lord. And we know, as we learned tonight, that that effectiveness comes from You. So fill him with Your Spirit, Lord. Be with him now. And as we go from these doors, Lord, may it be first and foremost in our hearts and in our minds that we take the Holy Spirit with us to work tomorrow, to play, to wherever tomorrow takes us, Lord, and beyond, that we take Your Spirit with us. For we know that You can do all things, and we have the power. Let us draw on that power of Your Spirit in our lives, today, tomorrow, and forever. We love you, we thank you, we just pray all these things in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.